Hello, good evening. Hello, good evening, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I am Pastor Tandita Isaac, and I will be the servant leader on today. And just so you know, for those of you who are tuning in, we're coming out of the book, A Crack in Your Armor. We're in chapter 14, and it's entitled Reviving the Ancient Battle Strategies for Modern Spiritual Warfare. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you and we praise you. We glorify your name for who you are, God. You are righteous. You are glorious, Father God. You are sovereign and powerful, Father God. And we thank you, Father. We thank you right now for the atmosphere that has already been set in this room, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for the atmosphere that has been set in the home, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. We thank you right now, Father God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you for healing, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. We thank you, Father God. And we cast out, Father God, anything that's not like you, Father God. We bind it up right now in the mighty name of Jesus, God. We thank you for your holiness, and we thank you for your righteousness, Father. Father God, I pray right now, Father God, that the people's ears are open to receive fresh revelation from on high, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the apostle that's over this house, Father God. We thank you for strengthening her, Father God. We thank you for every moment that she sits, Father God, receiving fresh revelation to give to your people, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. We thank you for her being a trailblazer, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for her just being obedient unto your word, Father God, and Father God, establishing churches and putting forth, Father God, new ideas in the earth realm, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for her being the sent one, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, Father God. We glorify you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen, amen. Again, we're coming from chapter 14, Reviving the Ancient Battle Strategies for Modern Spiritual Warfare. So as this book is almost coming to a close, we have one more chapter to go. In this chapter, the author is speaking about battles and warfare and the strategies that were used in the Bible for war. Now, before we get to all of the things that he actually was talking about, in Luke chapter 14, verse 31 and 32, for 14, going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. We're going to go back to that scripture later. But as we continue, the author is actually stating that there are a lot of strategic things that actually come against the believers now. And some of the things are written, Paul has written, and Paul warned us about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils to be unleashed in a lot of times. 4:1. Christ warned of spiritual deception and false prophets. That comes from Matthew 24, verses 4 through 11. And there will also be widespread offenses that will cause friends to turn against one another. That's also in Matthew, and that's in verses 10 through 12. He's also coming out of Luke 21 and 26, stating that these spiritual struggles are combined with an atmosphere of great fear, great wrath, which is coming out of Revelation 12 and 12, and a future great tribulation. Now, as he's talking about war, just going back to the first scripture that we're talking about out of Luke, when he stated of what king going to make war against another king, back in those days, different countries declared war on each other in different ways, not like they do today. I think that the last time we went into war, it was because of, we counteracted, like, you don't come on our ground and blow up stuff and then harm so many people in our country, no. You know, and then it was accompanied by different reasons of why the terrorists attacked the United States. So with different studies, I found that in the Bible, what they did is that a commander would pitch his camp in the enemy country to show his strength of his army and then lay down conditions which, if fulfilled, will prevent hostilities. So if I was declaring war back in the Bible day and I was a commander, you know, I would pitch my tent up in the enemy's camp, show my strength. My men would be standing behind me, and we'd be saying, what? Here we are. These are our conditions that we're laying down for you. Either you meet these conditions. If you can't meet these conditions, then we're going to go to war. And that's when it comes back to where it says, oh, what king going to make war against another king that's not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So then that king had to think about it. Okay, this I see this army, and they have 20,000 men. I have 10,000 men. Am I able to go against them in war to defeat them, to conquer them, and to win? You know, and if that person decides that, no, they cannot do it, then in the meantime, I will be sending someone over as a delegation asking about condition, or he may be asking about condition of peace, vice versa, you know, and how we can come together to make peace and not go into war. And then therefore, I would still be able to. And if not, if you decide not to make peace, then we're going into war. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, and it, looking at verse 1, it states, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. So therefore, with a crack in your armor, it really emphasizes where it's really coming from on Ephesians when it's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, it also states about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And before we get to that, when we're talking about war, we are in a battle and we are in a war, okay? The believers are. And with us being in a battle and in a war, you know, against the enemy, and the enemy, could be the inner us that rises up and that is not listening and being, you know, obedient unto what the word of God has said, you know. So we have to silence and shut the enemy, the inner us. And it's also the devil and the people who are around him. Because when they talk about principalities, they're talking about that there is a head person, a chief person that's over them, you know. So with us being in a battle and being in a war, you know, there's no need for us to be afraid. There's no need for us to be afraid of the spiritual warfare or the attacks that may come, because who will fight our battle for us? Who is our God? The Lord of hosts is our God. You know, so it states in Deuteronomy chapter 20 at the first verse, when you go to war, we are in war. So while we are in war, against our enemy, and we see many of horses and many of chariots. Now, when they went to battle back in the Bible days, as I was telling you, that some people would show how strong their army is because they would have 20,000, 30,000 plus men standing there with horses and chariots. So what I'm saying is that no matter what comes against you and no matter what you see, don't be afraid with your eyes. Yes, what you see with your natural eyes, because what will happen is that the Lord your God who brought us up out of everything, and then this one was specific to Israel because he did bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it is still pertinent to us today. The Lord our God will be with us. You know, why? Because Jesus Christ did what? He died and rose again. And it's his resurrection that speaks volumes to us because he has all powers in his hand. But here on the earth, there were many of people that wanted Christ because he was the king, wanted Christ to show his strength because he was the king, because kings show their strength. Again, kings show how big and powerful they are, okay? So there was many of people who wanted Jesus Christ to come and show his strength and take over and, you know, raise up and, you know, battle with, you know, right. Exactly, start a revolution, exactly. But that was not his ministry, and that was not his purpose of why he came to earth in the first place. It was not the time for him to show his strength. The time is coming for him to show his strength because he's coming back again. He's coming back real soon. And when he comes back, he's going to show us his strength. And we're going to go over to Revelation soon to show how he's going to show his strength when he comes back. You know, and his strength is going to be shown just like the strength of the kings were shown back in the Bible days, okay? Ministry was like that. His ministry was here for deliverance from sin, sickness, and death. You know, and some people had a hard time with accepting that and dealing with that. In Joel 2:28-29, it states that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. When we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17-18, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, takeaway about God's end time army, okay? Because we are, and God's end time army is going to consist of these things. Number one, the army consists of sons and daughters, okay? Number two, the end time army going to consist of servants and handmaidens. Number three, the end time army consists of dreamers and visionaries. And number four, the end time army consists of prophetic ministry. It includes all of us, exactly. It's no one excluded. It includes all of us. And army is consisted of both young and old people. Why? The older people are there for their wisdom. The younger people are there for their strength and their endurance and their duration throughout a fight or throughout a battle. So remember, we today, the sons and daughters, the visionaries and all, are part of that end time. When we look at the Roman soldiers and their military units, what I like about how the author demonstrated the Roman military units, he made it connecting these military units with the churches of today. So if we look in the book, and I'm on page 205, I don't know what page you all are on. Right. If we look in the book, then he talks about the military units and how it can teach us the some of the strategies that the Romans used. So in the Roman military, 8 men made up one unit, while 10 units, which are 80 men, made up one sentry. It required 6 sentries to make up one cohort, and 10 cohorts, 4,800 men, were united as a legion. One legion can consist of up to 10 men. When a Roman unit of soldiers joined together, they formed an effective and dangerous army. So as they come together, okay, and what was interesting, and I know I'm jumping ahead of myself, that as you read a little bit further, that with the countries that the Roman armies took over, even though the Roman army, the Romans had soldiers, they also conquered different countries. And with them conquering different countries, some of the countries that they conquered or have alliance with, if they needed them, they had to already be prepared for battle and know that, okay, all right, we need you on this leg of the battle. So they already had known or already were pre-warned that, hey, you know, these what we need for your men to do. If we compare these military units of the various local churches scattered throughout North America, we can see an interesting pattern. The unit churches would be churches with up to 80 members, and these churches exist by the thousands throughout rural communities in a small town of USA. The sentry churches would be those with above 80 and up for 480 attendees and are often found in smaller cities across the nation. The cohort level of 4,800 attendees and above are the large mega churches that are usually found in the major cities of the nation. We have Word Life Center. Right. So the Word Life Center, I don't know how many we have. We probably would be a unit. But then if we have the leaders at large, we would probably be, we won't be a cohort. We would be sentry churches. Mm-hmm. So I would say we would be sentry churches, okay? But as we continue to grow and expand, we'll... Yes, that's counting the AEN, everybody that's connected with the AEN and everything. We're going to be, and as we continue to expand and as churches continue to come up under the AEN, then we will possibly be part of a cohort. I'm possibly thinking, but I know that called a century.
Ministry
that she covers in Africa and places like that. So I was wondering, are we in century or ministry at large? Are we in century or are we a cohort?
What type of ministry is overseas that she covers?
Right. I didn't think about the ones that was overseas. Hmm. Yes. So the ministry at large would possibly be a cohort, you know, but if I am in error, then I am in error. I'm just going off of my own thoughts, you know, so, okay. So I'm just putting it out there, okay. I'm going off of my own thoughts.
You count up the different churches that come under her. We have about 8 different
churches. So we have more than that when we have the AEN, and we have more than that when we have the churches in Africa and India. Yeah, so, right. So we, I would be looking at it as a cohort. You know, so notice that at times the Roman military would join themselves together in larger groups to form one unit. See, we are joined together in a larger group to form one unit.
So, most churches that have small numbers in their units should not be so concerned about looking for a larger group until God asks who there.
Right. The smaller unit, because those smaller units were joined together, you know, to make centuries. And as the centuries join together to make, you know, cohorts, and as we come together, then as he states, that our biggest weakness is that too often the body of Christ remains behind the four walls. You know, so, and as he continues to state, that there are some things that are going on in this word today that if we did not stay behind our four walls, then some of the things would not have came into law or came into play.
Right.
You know?
And that's interesting you said that, because my husband and I were just talking about this the other day in outreach ministry. You know, some people don't like being the outside ministry, and he had that opportunity today to do that. And I was just saying, and it was like the Holy Spirit laid him up for where he was able to reach out to someone. And we were talking about how that looked like, whether you're in church or not in church, you know, but being outside. Because the ones who you might never, who might not ever come into, that you can reach them outside.
It's
just so powerful that men are just, you know, and some people are only anointed to hear your voice, my voice, or whatever.
Right.
So it was just an amazing thing that occurred today, and it was a blessing. And he said, wow, but I had to hear and obey when I heard God, the Holy Spirit leading him, guiding him, directing him to do what he had to do. And it was just a blessing, not just for him, but for the man of God as well.
Exactly. You know, it's one church. I think we saw on Facebook somewhere. I think my husband and I saw on Facebook somewhere where the congregation is very small, just like us. You know, however, they're doing so much just like us with outreach and things of that nature. You know, it's just that we are their covering, apostles, their covering, you know, and that as they come up under the AES to have a covering, you know, they're doing, you know, amazing things, just like we're doing amazing things and touching, you know. So I just thought that that was just similar to what, you know, we are doing. And I see that, you know, a lot of churches that are actually being established now are small in unit, but have the same concept. And some of them have some of the same vision, but not vision that God has given our apostle, but somewhere close to, you know, because God has given her a different vision, you know, as to reaching the different people or the different multitudes that he needs to have been met before he comes back again. So, you know, so I just found that was amazing. So. Now, I would say that she hasn't put them in different levels. She has heard correctly from God as to what they are to do, and she's just obedient unto God and what to actually carry it out, you know. So therefore, we thank God for her obedience and seeing that, you know. So you're correct, you know. So, makes a great difference.
you were talking about me. It's not always just, you know, the quality, you know, because a lot of times people like to say, oh, you gave me numbers, you did. But it's not about the numbers. It's not what God is doing.
It's what he's doing. It's the quality,
right,
that he's looking at. You know, you could just look at or compare it to something natural with work. I tell my people, you know, I have like 4 trainees up under me, and one lady's always talking about, oh, Tanika, I'm trucking. I'm trying to get there. I'm going to get it done. I was like, wait a minute. I'm not asking you for speed. That's not what I'm asking you for. It's not about how many cases you clear in one day or one week. What I'm asking you to get right now is the quality. Get what you need to know now. So in the long run, 2-3 years down the road, I'm going to expect you to have quality work. And then you can, you know, try to pull up your speed or increase your speed. But I'm caring about the quality, because the quality is matter. I don't want them to show coming out, you know, and God requires the same thing. It's the quality of the matter.
From the all those years, you look at the small group of us, but what God, not we did, but what God did through the ministry, and it became such massive, you know,
right,
so much wholeness and healness and restoration
and deliverance and things of that nature, you know, because I hear some of the, won't say stories, some of the testimonies that come forth from early retreats, and I'm standing there with my eyes wide open like a kid in 50 cents, like, what? That's what happened? You know, so what, God did that? Yes, he did. He did that, and he did so much more, you know, and the retreat have touched so many lives.
Oh, yes. Okay.
So it could be in the thousands. Yeah. Remember when she wanted 1,000 people to come?
Right.
But if we look at over the many of years that we had the retreat,
oh, yes,
and how many people's lives that the retreat has touched,
mm-hmm,
it's over 1,000 lives that the retreat has touched,
mm-hmm,
in 15
years. Yeah. 17 years.
I guess. I don't have the years right. But, you know, okay, so.
Several years ago, it was a very small church, but the model of the church that we were small in number, but running the house, you know, because there's only a handful of us, like we went to here, California, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So we always believe that we might be small numbers running in house.
Right.
So once we got the numbers, you know, what we in us.
Exactly.
You can thank God for that also. She's about interesting smaller numbers. Look at Indian and Samoa and the physical day that they had a great army that they thought was going to go out and be for God for themselves.
Same thing with David. He downsized his army, you know. And one soldier fought so hard that his sword was the sword was stuck to his hand or whatever with one of the soldiers in David's army. But that's correct. You know, and armies, and the reason why armies come together is because there are certain standards that they have. They rally against or rally around one standard in order for them to be effective. If we look at Sabbath, and they're talking about some of the standards that the Romans stood against, it says each standard was unique to the legion. It represented and was carried at the head of the legion while on the march. On the top of each standard was a distinctive image. Some had an eagle or what have you. Right. different symbols, like, because, you know, lion represents tribe of Judah, you know, the lamb represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you know, so those are also symbolism of us, you know, as we march into war and as we march into battle.
I don't know, the India flag that we have the flag represented each.
And didn't different flags also when we went on to the mission trip, when we went over to Turkey that time and went over to the Isle of Patmos, we also had different flags that represented certain things as each group, as we went as a group in each church that was on the Isle of Patmos. Each flag represented different things symbolizing with that church. Is that right? Okay. So. If we turn our focus back to war and going to war and what they did back in the Bible days, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 again, if we look at verse 2, it states that when you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." And it's somewhere in here, I don't know if it's in this book or if I read it in the Bible as to, or in my research as to when they went into battle, like back in the Bible days with the kings and all, the commander would tell them, hey, he would speak loud. Either one of you have a house that you're building and have not yet lived in, then therefore you might die in battle. So, and then unless another man may come and live in your home, you know, so he's trying to say, okay, if you're weak and you're thinking about what you got back here, then you need to go back home to where you need to go, because I'm trying to build up a strong army or a strong force. So therefore, if you weak hearted or faint in heart, I really don't need you on this army right here. So let me go ahead on and just go down the list. Hey, any of you men have betrothed a woman, or, you know, are engaged to a woman and have not yet married her? Lest you die in battle, another man will marry her. Okay, so some of the men were scattered, you know, because, hey, they're thinking about, you right, I got this person back here that I'm thinking about marrying. If I do go to battle and I die in battle, somebody else going to be with her. So what they're doing, they're scaring out the different people, you know. They went all the way down to fields. Hey, if you got a field that you just bought and have not yet planted, you know, lest some man come in and plant it, lest you die in battle, you know, and that's how they went down. And according to what the priest has came up in it on verse 2, actually saying, don't be faint-hearted, don't panic, don't be terrified by the enemy, don't be terrified of what you're going to go against, you know. Because from now until the end of time, until Jesus comes back again, then we're going to go through our battles. We're going to have a number of things that's going to rise up against us. But Jesus Christ even states that his name is above, the Bible states that Jesus Christ's name is above all names. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Does anyone on the line have a question at this time? Comment? Statement? Okay.
Now, and then I see one of the names of God is that I am the Zero Family. So.
Yes. You know, and I think that, was it Joshua? Someone, he actually stated, I am your shield, you know. So, here we go. It's here. This one is it. It's the first five. No, this is the first five when I said that the officers that say to the army, has anyone built a new house and not yet began to live in it? So it's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. So you can actually go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and read about going to war and the different things that, you know, that came against as they was going to go into war and go into battle. You know, so actually, as we go into war and as we go into battle, you know, he is our standard. You know, Jesus Christ is our standard. You know.
In the New Testament, when, you know, Jesus said, you know, take the problem about me, and I could be getting used towards some people. Help me out. One person said, well, let me go, you know, save my mother and father or something. And Jesus said, well, let this end very well.
Yeah.
You know, he had to do, well, I can't follow you right now because I got to take care of something at home.
Right.
I can't have two words to be, so, you know. I remember, you know, when one person had you,
right,
you know, and you said, it was Jesus, right?
So, yes. Mm-hmm. Yep, let the dead bury the dead, you know. And I'm so reminded of that, like, with my husband, let the dead bury the dead. She's going to be about Christ's business, you know, basically, you know. Are you going to stay on task and focus on the cross, you know, and Christ? And here again, when they're talking about the standards and this book on 207, talking about what the Roman standards were and the different standards or emblems that they had, then our standard, the one standard of the Christian church and its universal emblem, is the cross, representing the crucifixion of Christ. His death for the redemptive covenant was divided. All Christians from all backgrounds should always be able to rally around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After he was crucified upon a cross, the spirit to the union, but that is the center of the covenant. You know?
The lines are open. So we do hear some background noise just in my phone. Unless you have a question.
No questions come. Okay, no questions or no comments. So as we continue to look at, you know, the strategies that the different ancient strategies that could be used for modern warfare, here again, the last statement was that, you know, our standard is the cross. Our emblem is the cross, and everything should be surrounded around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our King. As we look at or go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're talking about, let's actually turn there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 6. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and we go through verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. As we look at that, as we go back to page 209 in the book, and he's talking about wrestling, he's giving us an example of wrestling. And when you wrestle, it's a hand-to-hand combat sport. It's a physical sport, you know. And when you are wrestling, you know, as he stated, you have to look at your opponent on eye to eye, you know, face to face, eye to eye, you know. And so when we're engaging in the battle or the warfare, you know, we have to look at our enemy eye to eye, you know, and face to face. And
when I read that, I was picturing Christ that had set a plan for the Lord. And even infants, they'd be wrestling, you know, in the crib of one, just rolling on the top of one another. It was like, okay, they're infants, they're just cute. Mm-hmm. But I mean, and, you know, I just got a visual of what it looked like. And they always had their hands on one another. Like, you know, they weren't going to let each other go. I mean, I'm trying to, you know.
Right. And that's true. And that's when my boys, they wrestle, you know, you can see a little 2-year-old trying to wrestle a 4-year-old, really? Yeah, right, you know, and it's the same thing, you know, I'm not going to let you go, you know, okay, you may be a little bit stronger, but I'm going to show my strength as well, you know, and that's what the wrestling, oh, you think you're strong, enemy of our God, you know, oh, our Jesus Christ has risen and given us power, and he has victory over all things. So, you know what? The final thing is that you lose, we win. We already know the outcome. You lose, we win. Let us let you continue to be insane to think that you're going to win, but we know a different outcome. We are the winner. You know, we are victorious. Right, you know. Right. But we still have to understand, you know, the different things that may come and know, you know, here again, we do not wrestle against, you know, flesh and blood. Okay? We need to understand that. I was trying to look for my paperwork of a CCTI that we had, you know, where Apostle did teach and come from this. I found my notes, tried to cheat a little bit, but couldn't find it. So, but the bottom line is that, you know, we do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, and that is real, you know, and that is where our war, you know, is, you know. And one of the third aspects that he have here on 209, he said the third aspect is that wrestling is the only sport in which you never lose physical contact with your opponent. Thus, wrestling is a face-to-face, eye-to-eye, hand-to-hand, and body-to-body contact. In a believer's case, it is not a sport, but a matter of life and death, like, you know. And not only that, you know, as we continue to read and get, and talk about the battle, if you look at Revelation chapter 19, we're talking about the right forward. At the end, you know, Christ is going to exemplify his strength, you know, as they did in the ancient time. Like, if we go back there and talk about but those if you don't have a question or a comment, so. Say that again. It's Revelation chapter 19. I just think a little excerpt, two little excerpts that I think were great in this. It states that the body of Christ was maximized opportunities and experiences of retirement and of God to train and teach the use of the Christ. So even believers are on a battle And here again, last point, Colossians 2 and 15, almost there to the last point. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we read where he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them in it. When Christ returns to earth to reign as king for 1,000 years, he will arrive on a white stallion with all the armies of heaven also following him on white horses. We can read it. We can read it starting with Revelation chapter 19 all the way to the end of how it's going to be. You know, I went back and I read that. I was like, whoa. Good stuff.
Yes.
So it states that Christ is on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who stand on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written to no one that no one knew except himself. So here again, if we look back at what the author has written, and if we compare it to how kings celebrated victories back in the Bible days, they did the same thing. Since they had chariots, and when they won, what did they do? They had the spoils. And when they had the spoils of the plunder, it was given to them to do what was right and pleasing to whatever that was in their eyesight. You know, we have to be ever so careful to listen to the voice of God when he's telling us when we're going into battle. And I say that because if we look back at Joshua, when he went to battle with King they went into battle and they lost the first battle. Battle because when they won the battle of Jericho, what was their instruction?
To take the war to the disobedient.
Right. But he also said destroy everything.
Right.
You don't keep anything.
Yeah.
So Joshua goes to him like, you know, what is this, God? You know, right. So, but because of the sin and the disobedience that was in the camp, you know, they did not win, you know. So God was like, okay, I hear you. You know, let it all out, as your parents say, let it all out. And I'm going to tell you what happened. I'm going to tell you why it happened. It was because someone in your camp was disobedient, you know. And on top of that, it had to come out. And once all of that, that sin was destroyed, then they were able to win the battle. So on the last page, here again, start with page 213, I think that this is good. Here again, it's coming from Revelation chapter 19 all the way to the end. The scripture revealed Christ's return to earth in the imagery of an ancient victory, a war celebration. There are several different parts of the ancient triumph celebration. They rode in chariot pulled by white horses. They wore warrior robes. They wore gold tunics. They wore crowns of victory. They painted their faces red. They held scepters. They were surrounded by victorious soldiers. The enemy was paraded around in chains. The victors got the spoils of the war. This is what they did in the ancient times, okay? So he's going to now compare and pull out in wartime from Revelation chapter 19 through the end. So here, notice the similar parallels. It also comes from 2 Thessalonians in the book of Revelation. So, Let me see. All right. So, one, we would ride on white horses, Revelations 19 and 14. We would be clothed in white robes of righteousness, Revelations 7, 9, 19 and 14. Christ will be wearing many crowns, and that's Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. Christ is coming will be bright in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. Christ will rule with a rod of iron, Revelation 19 and 15. Christ will return with the armies of heaven, bound with chains. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. The believers will become the rulers, priests, and kings. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse 15. And I'm going to read this last portion because I thought this was good. But any believer overcomes temptation, sin, sickness, and fear, and defeats any enemy, we should all rejoice and celebrate. Concerns, comments. So I would just say that Christ is coming back again, and he's coming real soon. And as I was talking with my husband, and we were talking about the presidential things that's coming up, and we were talking about Trump, and we just said, you know what, these things must happen. Why? Because Christ has to come back, So as my friend is saying, God, you know, but it's good for us because what? Exactly. Any questions, concerns, or comments?
Okay. Dr. Shannon, if you can hear me, we can't hear you.
I can't hear the person that's trying to ask questions. Hello? Oh, can you try to ask the question again?
Okay, it wasn't a question. There's just some feedback on the line, so somebody needs to mute their background noise.
Okay. Your ghost is on the line. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, we were in with.
They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. He did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That last part we forget.
Right. As to shrink from death. So meaning that we do not love our lives, that we would not turn away from death. It doesn't matter, whatever the cost may be, but no matter what the cost may be, you know. So, and with that, like when I was in North Carolina, one of the young men that I worked with, you know, was not saved. And three of us went on a fast at our workplace, you know, fasting and praying and like anointing different things. We were just anointing stuff. And out of all of that, he actually became saved. So I went to his church one day and met one of the ministers there, and he was actually going to China. And that God had sent him to China as a missionary, he and his family. And at that time, those people who were proclaiming Christianity were being martyred. But he knew that that's where God was sending him. And so here again, you know what? You send me, I go, and if that is the price that I pay to bring others to you, then that is the price that I pay. Amen.
Wow.
Amen. So any other questions or concerns that we may have? If not, then we will be here again on next Wednesday night on Blog Talk Radio at 7 o'clock. We will be ending this series, A Crack in My Armor, what's the title, Chapter 17? The Season of Your Ultimate Test. Again, we will be here Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and the chapter is The Season of Your Ultimate Test, Chapter 17. And we will end out in prayer. Thank you, Father God. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise your holy and righteous name. We thank you for everything that was said on today, Father God. And Father God, we pray right now, Father God, that as we leave this place and go to our prospective homes, God, that we will arrive there safe, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. Until we meet again, Father God, and see each other face to face, may continual blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
What's up, Tiki Boom Boom? What?